Everyone, so good to see everyone. Open your Bibles now as we continue in our series. 2 Timothy chapter 3, outlined or on the chair in the back for you to follow along and take notes. It is interesting when you look at what we're learning and tough stuff, but he forewarned us clear back in chapter 2 about endure hardness as a good soldier, be committed as an athlete, and to work hard as a farmer to do what we have been commissioned to do and in the world in which we live. We learned about a really comforting verse back in the 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where it talked about pray for the kings and leaders that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. We love that. But where is all of this battle stuff? Fighting, war, spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, everything we're learning here. And then it was interesting in one of the hymns that we sang tonight, Jesus Day, page 438, stanza 3. It said this, sing it above the battle strife. Jesus save, Jesus save. There's no life is good, easy, coaching in this world because we have a spiritual enemy and his name is Satan and his children hate the light, the truth, the gospel and his people. The Bible is explicitly clear there and we need to be aware of that. And so I did wanted to share that as a way of, that's not even the introduction, that's the introduction to the introduction. But let's read our passage that we're going to cover tonight, verses 10 to 13. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Give us strength. Give us resolve, commitment, fortitude, strength to go into the fray of this spiritual warfare. Help us not to be timid, taking on the spirit of a coward, retreating. Only want to fight in peace times instead of during what things are at stake. And so, Father, we pray for your help. You have made it clear throughout your word that the church live in perilous time, not only from the outside, but so many threats from within to undermine and tried to dislodge the truth in the life of God's people. To help it to be true and faithful in our mission to you and our mission to one another to keep a safe and God-honoring and truth-proclaiming fellowship. Father, we pray for your help as we work our way through it. One of the means that you have ordained for that to take place, and often we overlook it and miss it. The Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The church will always live in dangerous times. And the reason is because there are wicked men who attack the church who are impostors. We're not talking about outside. We're talking about people rising up within. They have their perception of the truth. When they hear the truth, I don't like that because that seems to grate. That doesn't make sense. Well, of course, when your mind is on the things of this world, the flesh, you mind the things of the flesh, not of the spirit. So there are wicked men who attack the church, who are impostors, who are spiritual frauds, who endeavor to deceive and destroy the work of God. Now, they don't always set out to do destruction of the work of God. We learned earlier that they want converts. They want followers. Why? So they can get gain from them. So their motive is selfish. In the process, people are hurt and the church is weakened, if not breaking up, experiencing schisms and division. The church is always in danger from wicked men who are seducers, frauds, and charlatans of religion who come against the work of God, the will of God, the word of God, and the people of God. It is one thing to be informed of the coming opposers of God and his church. It is quite a different thing when we are being warned and there is a sense of urgency in that. When we are warned, we are being forewarned to prepare. I read an interesting article this week. The title of it caught my attention. Warnings are not threats. They are a means of grace. Caught my attention. It is a calling to his people to vigilance. It spoke of the fact that it tells that warnings are not hypothetical. They are real. And they are spoken to the visible church, where wheat and tares grow side by side, where sheep and goats are often indistinguishable to the human eye. Warnings are not meant to be a means to scare us, but to take seriously, to heed, and to prepare ourselves to endure the coming challenges. They are also a tool in the hand of the good shepherd, keeping his flock from wandering. Often God gives his warning, don't go there because nothing good happens that way. All we like sheep gone astray, going his own way. Well, that is never a good thing when we wander away from the good shepherd. The warnings we have been given in the pastoral letters have been to equip us to stay the course, to keep from wandering, and to call us to diligence and our calling in this world. It is one thing to be told the coming danger from within the church. It is quite another to watch, learn, and imitate someone modeling it for us. This is what we come to, and we see the power of a good example for all of us to follow. Sometimes we bristle at trying to imitate, I'm just going to follow Jesus, so pious, when God had used the means of good people as models to help us in the stepping stone toward Christ. We have the principle of imitation all throughout the New Testament. For example, 3 John 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. To follow with the idea, to mimic or to become an imitator of that person. You love them, you appreciate what they are, who they are. The world has their example they mimic, not good ones. The church has theirs, we ignore them often. Because we think we can be self-made people. Just us and the Lord, when God had ordained the church and each other to help it in the steps. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 says it this way, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How many times do we see people struggling and we tell them the promises, they don't seem to know how to hang on to them? It's because they've never seriously watched others embrace the promises of God by faith and follow through. Which brings me to the clearer ones in 1 Corinthians, 1 in chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul said this to the church at Corinth. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Did Paul think he was super Christian and better than anybody else? No. He understood the fundamental principle of if you are committed to Christ and you stay the course and you know people are watching, it is a great sort of accountability to stay the course lest you cause any to fall, fail, or stumble. Even Jesus said, if you cause one of my little ones to stumble, it would be better to put a millstone around your neck and throw you in the lake. We don't want that. But we are to model, to mimic, to lead by example for others to see what it looked like. Later on in chapter 11, verse 1, he said it this way, and I think you'll be more comfortable with this one. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. We love that, of course. Paul is a good, reliable example, model, mentor. The idea of this word imitate versus the first two I gave you is a different Greek word. It means to become or made like that person. To be a copy. If you don't like, some don't like the word clone. There's nothing wrong with being a clone for righteousness' sake. Let's look at point number one. Following Paul's example. We have just got a bunch of bad negative info regarding the wicked from verse 1 up to this point. Now Paul is saying, hey, while they're continuing progressively going down the wrong path, Timothy, don't forget this. Look at verse 10 and 11. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, persevering, persecution, affliction, what happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution did I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. What we have here, Timothy had a tremendous spiritual example, the epitome of pattern to trace his life on. And it was Timothy's pattern, namely the Apostle Paul. He was an uncompromising champion of the truth. And Timothy had the honor to have learned at the feet of a committed defender of the faith. Timothy, early on, during the missionary journey, watching and witnessing Paul, noted what it said. In verse 10, but you have carefully followed. He followed close. The word follow means to follow close, to follow in step with his master, to observe his doctrine and his life. But you have carefully followed my doctrine and all the other eight. There's nine altogether there. Paul epitomized the good soldier, the committed athlete, and the hard-working farmer that we learned about in chapter 2 of this book. He carefully followed alongside, and he was present to witness and to learn what Paul taught, what Paul said, how he responded, how he reacted when people attacked him, when they persecuted him. He witnessed so many things. It says here that he was a great imitator of Paul. That's why he said, you have carefully followed my doctrine. And every one of those nine things, it could easily, the way the Greek structure is, that my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, and on. So he carefully follow to witness and learn. Even in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it said this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ, but you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." What a beautiful testament to Timothy. "I'm going to send Timothy to you. He thinks we're on the same page. Just like a father to his son, you have seen his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel." And that's what we are seeing here. It don't let the things you have learned and witnessed and seen that the Holy Spirit work in and through my life to go wasted on you. So he starts by saying, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine. You have followed my teaching, my instruction." Chantadari probably would teach it as well, no doubt. He had to have those qualities to even be ordained into the ministry. Not only what he taught, but how he taught. He defended the faith. Paul, no doubt, gave basically proactive instruction for Christians how to live the Christian life, but he also had to defend the faith. And Timothy got to witness all of it. He said, "You have been a careful follower of my teaching." Not Paul teaching the word from the scripture. Paul would commit it. In a sense, when Paul spoke, God spoke, because Paul just wanted to teach what God said. Kind of like what they said about John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim Progress. They said that when he was so saturated biblically that when you cut him, he bleed bibline. He just bleed the Bible. And there's no doubt in my mind Paul was the same way. Second, you have followed carefully my manner of life. You have watched my conduct and patterned yourself after it. You have patterned my behavior and my lifestyle. And it is a lifestyle that was consistent with the truth that he taught. It was the truth that was in line with the scripture. It was in according to sound doctrine and wholesome words and according to the truth of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18, it said that, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you.'" So he is talking to the elders in Acts 20. "You witnessed my life." And he was there for 3 years and Timothy was with him. Later on in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, it said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." We live in such a way that we take seriously that if you emulate it, that it need to be according to scripture and the likeness of Jesus Christ. You have carefully followed my manner of life, my doctrine. Thirdly, my purpose. Here, I don't think anybody can argue there was probably no more of a more resolved, determined person than Paul. It was hard. How do you discourage a man who only even changed his course when faced with death? When they even warned him, "Don't go. There's people already made a vow to God that they're not going to eat until you're dead." Doesn't concern me. Doesn't deter me. God has set me on a course. Here, his purpose, his steadfast resolve to devote his life to the furthering of the gospel and not to be deterred. Too often we allow things to distract us, to deter us. We have things that kind of immobilize us, paralyzes us. That was not the case with Paul. He would purpose, he would determine, he would focus. Fourthly, my faith. That can be one of two words. It could be the faith in God promised, or it can be in his faithfulness to the will of God. In either case, it good, wholesome, right. Following a man who trusts God, knows God's word, and by faith believes in God's word and his promises and what he says is authoritative and will is the truth, and or to live a life faithfully in the will of God. You have carefully followed these things, Timothy, again and again. Then he moved to my long suffering. By the Holy Spirit, he was enabled to persevere in his labors until, the idea here is that he stayed the course until he saw fruit coming forth. He simply just wouldn't willy-nilly, and if it didn't happen this quick, this fast, no, he stayed the course, obviously, until God had him move on to another place. But his long suffering was seen in the fact that he was willing, whatever the case may be, whether it's a warm, flourishing church like Thessalonica or a carnal, backslidden, schismatic church in Corinth, he was long-suffering to bear fruit in their lives. How did he do that? Which brings it to the next word in the list. You have carefully followed my love. When you carefully read Paul's letters, especially when it speaks to his affection for the body of Christ, the church, he had a profound love for the church and was willing to sacrifice. He even said earlier in our pastoral epistle study that I suffer for the sake of the elect, that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. Here we see and can point to the fact of his love for the church as well as his love for the lost. And we know the lost kind of mistreated him. The lost was brutal on him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They would say all kinds of things, and they didn't spare a lot of things. We'll go down the list in a moment. The next three kind of can be a cluster together. The last one in verse 10 and the first two in verse 11. It is my perseverance, my persecution, my affliction. The idea of perseverance is the idea of patience. It is to refer to what Paul is willingly suffered and endured for the sake of the gospel. We see it over and over. His persecution, the idea of the word persecution is somebody to put the heat on you to cease and desist what you're doing that is something they don't like. We think of it always to inflict pain. That's actually to put an end to what you're doing. The word meaning pursue, the hound, and the chase after. Now, sometimes it is with the intent to hurt, harm, and possibly kill. But it is the idea, in a sense, to put you under the authority of fear to keep you from doing your duty. Paul said, Timothy, you have been careful to not only witness, but followed those last three, speaking of persevering, persecution, and affliction. Then, when you look at verse 11, he points out three places. Notice that in there. Verse 11. Persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecution I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. So we see here, we would never get out of here if I went and expounded every one of those sufferings. But in Antioch, we see that recorded in Acts chapter 13. In Iconium, Acts chapter 14. In Lystra, in Acts chapter 16. Now, I want to call your attention to Lystra for the simple fact that this was the area of Timothy's home and upbringing. This is where he met Paul and got saved and converted. No doubt with the seed sowing of grandma and his mom that we're going to learn shortly. The whole idea here is that not only did he learn his manner of life and doctrine, but his suffering. He went on these missionary journeys and saw what they did to him. And you didn't have a man that quit and threw in the towel and had bitter spirit toward God. He faithfully persevered and pressed on and stayed the course and had resolve and purpose, but not by sheer indomitable will, but by the Spirit of God, enabling him, strengthening him. Paul is human. He struggled like anybody else. That's why he is all lonely here. In the front end of the very letter, he said, Timothy, come. We're going to learn about that in a moment. Timothy, come. Come. I only have Luke here. Others had forsaken me, and when I had somebody, when I needed people to come and defend me, nobody came. So he sent word to Timothy. That's this letter. Please come. Please come. He's human. He needs that companionship, fellowship in the Lord and in faith. Fellowship is a sweet thing. I'll never forget when I came to read the story of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and many of you know his story regarding having to suffer under Hitler and the German Reich, and whatever your position on what he did and so on and so forth, doesn't matter. What I want to call your attention is they were brutal in keeping him isolated from everybody. They wanted to break him down so he could not have any camaraderie and fellowship to be encouraged, strengthened, or comforted. And then he wrote his book on the fellowship. And he said one of the greatest gifts God has ever given to a church is one another in the fact of fellowship. And sometimes we don't think we need each other. Beloved, when the world starts heating up against it, we need each other. We need to support one another. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter in his epistle, and it was all about suffering. And he said, man, by all means, you must have brotherly love, fervent love for each other during this time. That's not the time where you retreat and hope for the best. You come together, you stay together. And so we see here, because of Timothy, he had witnessed many of Paul's suffering. These events had to have had left a profound impression upon this young man. We could add many others, but this is what Paul listed. But I want to read to you what he said in reference to the phrase, what persecutions I endure. There are two major places you can find it. If you're taking notes, you want to write 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, which read, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. And one of the more expansive places that he spoke was in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant in stripes. What was he saying? Are they ministers of Christ? He was saying previously about the charlatan who was trying to derail and question the authority of Paul and his apostleship. And he said, hey, I have proven my apostleship by these things. And he goes on, I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times. Now, yeah, that's 39 stripes. A lot of people ask, why 39? It was conventional that was the threshold where it was all in the thinking, common thinking, that if you did 40, that would kill him. They wanted them 1 stripe away from dead. They wanted to put him in such pain, but let him live. 40 save 1. Five times he experienced that. Three times I have been beaten with rod. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. And a night and day I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of, among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and in fasting, often in cold and nakedness, besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. In the midst of all that suffering, instead of worrying about him, what he's going through and the injustice of what's happening, he is concerned about his brothers and sisters in other churches. How are they doing? Are they growing? Are they being overwhelmed? Are they being distracted? Are they staying the course? Are they staying faithful? That's why when you hear those parts where you say, man, I love hearing the report I'm hearing from you. One commentator said it this way regarding this. Paul pattering and Timothy carefully following. Quote, you pattern your life after me. You follow the demonstration of uncompromising loyalty that was true of my life. And you set your life in that same pattern. You saw that I suffered and that I did not, and it did not deter me. You saw that I was persecuted and that it did not deflect my goal. You saw that I made the commitment, whatever the price. You have had that pattern for your pattern. End quote. Beloved, we need to understand our role of modeling and allowing ourselves to imitate good things from one another. But let's not forget, Paul was always, always faithful to give credit where credit is due. Notice what he said at the end of verse 11. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Wasn't his ingenuity, wasn't his strength of will. The Lord provided, the Lord delivered, the Lord strengthened. When Paul looked back at the persecution he endured, he adds, it was all of him, his sustaining grace. He had a purpose. He helped me to stay the course. Bring to point number two. Look at verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul's experience, beloved, was not exceptional. It was not one of a kind. It was common among the people of God. We have been warned. We have been instructed by our Lord and throughout the epistles that is the case. The idea here is his experience was not exceptional, for persecution is the lot of all who intend to live a godly life while sharing the gospel with the lost world. Don't forget, that's our mission. Well, if you're not experiencing some trial and tribulation, try witnessing for a while. Even our Lord said in the upper room that last night with his disciples, in John 15, verse 19 through 21, if you were of the world would love his own, but yet, because you are not of the world, but I showed you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 said it this way, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Even that good church in Thessalonica was experiencing persecution and suffering and thought that. Do not be shaken by these afflictions, for you. Listen to this. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. We were ordained to this. We were predestined for this. It's part of our sanctification and salvation, the package. This is who we are in Christ, at our identity in Christ. The world is going to attack that identity. And he goes on to say, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. So it's not only warning, forewarned, instructed, reality, empirical. It, evidence is there. You know that it's happening. In Hebrews chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 is that great hall of faith. A lot of people like to talk about the first three quarters of it, because it's all about how faith turned out to be a good end. What a blessing. By faith, they bear witness. They were lovers of God, pleasing God. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then we saw, again, and by faith, all of these things. But at the end, he gave us a reality check. And the end begins part of the way through verse 35 to 39. Listen carefully. While he gave the list, and toward the end he said, and I don't have time to tell you of all the other good things by faith have happened. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were sown. They were sawed in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the dark, in the desert, in the mountains, in dens, in the caves of the earth. And all of these, having attained a good testimony in the eyes of God, they received a good testimony because they did not quit throwing the towel. They stayed the course. And it said at the end of verse 39, through faith, yet did not receive the promise, because God, in his wisdom, chose and said to let him suffer and come home rather than deliver. And God makes no mistakes. There are times when, by faith in the promises, at the end of the day, he in his wisdom will call us home or call us to suffer. That kind of lines up what he said in the upper room with his disciples, as well as Thessalonica, the church at Thessalonica, that we are appointed to suffer. And Paul is saying it right here. Verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, kind of, sort of, maybe. You will. Stay the course. Be true. Be counted upon. Take a stand. Even in Ephesians 6, to talk about stand and doing it in a, such a spirit that having done all to stand. But even in the midst of all of that, you've had a good role model, yet the battle rages, struggling, but stay the course. It all, nothing is in vain. The last verse in our passage tonight is in verse 13, which read, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Two things we need to be aware of here. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse. The idea here, we must remember these are wicked and unrighteous people who have no remorse in deceiving, lying, and fabricating their own version of truth, attacking and opposing the truth as in Christ or as in God's word. Paul mentioned that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Whatever you do, don't let their resolve for sin and evil and opposition to the truth lull you to cease taking a stand for truth. We got the answer to that at the end of chapter 2, where we as servants of God are to, when those who oppose the truth, we are to humbly, gently, lovingly teach them the truth in a spirit of gentleness, that perhaps God would grant them repentance. Why is repentance necessary? Next line, that they may come to the knowledge of the truth. We wait on God to quicken them and illuminate their mind to see the truth that we're communicating. And if they don't, do not be deterred. They will continue to grow worse and worse. We learn this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. See, that's within the church. Depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. When you follow falsehood that explicitly denies certainly fundamental elements of the faith, they are demon-infused. Doctrine of demons. Teaching from demons. They will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. They think they're so smart, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When you turn your back on the truth, suppress the truth, don't want to retain the truth, God's going to give you over. Not once, not twice, but three times, ultimately to a reprobate mind. I wrote here, if God does not grant them repentance and enable them to come to the knowledge of the truth, they will continue down the path of deception and deceiving others as well. We have to be aware of that. We don't give up. We keep praying. We keep doing what we can. Our weapon is the truth, the sword of the Spirit, teaching them the truth. That's wrong, this is right. We know the world is very good at saying they want to determine the truth. God had already determined the truth because he is the truth. While they're doing that, we who belong to the Lord will persevere in holiness while the wicked continue to become more evil. That's why in the last day it gets progressively worse, because it's almost like it unhinged. But we stay the course. We find good role models. We emulate them. Brothers and sisters, we have to be good examples, not only as you parents to be for your children, but for all of our children in the church. I've read my share of stories of reading how people within the church, bad example at the wrong time when a little child saw it was a watershed moment for bad. And they didn't see it. Parent didn't see it. Church didn't see it until they lived on their own and abandoned it all. We got to be good examples. We're a two thing. We are to model a good example. We are to follow a good example. That's our application. Paul, this is under inspiration. Paul's making it clear. You saw all of these things. God was taking a hold of my life and moving me forward. You witnessed it and you carefully followed it. May we do the same. May we be good examples and encouragement to one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your goodness, your word. A lot of stuff here, Lord, for us to follow, to learn, to apply in our lives for your glory, your will on earth to be done, that we model righteousness, faithfulness, good student of your word, always moving forward for your glory. May the reigning motto of our lives be solo Deo Gloria, and all for you. Everything for you. And may we do it in the power of the Spirit and not be deterred if suffering comes. We understand. We've been warned. We need to, for the sake of others, hedge up falsehood, misinformation, deceivers. We must not allow them platform to speak and to lead many astray. Oh God, do a work in our midst. Keep us strong, keep us healthy. May we follow the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.